I'd like for us to turn our first scripture in Numbers 32, please. Book of Numbers, chapter 32. And verse 23, but if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. This I have marked as the stinging bee. Be sure your sin will find you out. The reason that I have arranged the scriptures along this line was because of a little incident that happened this summer. The Kaufman boys, three of them, came down to go to boys' camp, and little Kenny, he wanted so badly to help me to mow the grass, and I gave him the hand mower, first told him, now Kenny, don't mow over my extension cord. I had my little electric saw up on the block, and I said, you stay to the right here, and don't get over that extension cord, or you'll cut it in half. Well, little fella, 8 years old, and with his head down, pushing my hand mower, the first thing he did was run over my extension cord. I didn't see it, but when I went to pull the trigger up at the block, there was no sound, and I followed it back, and lo and behold, my extension cord was cut in half. Then I said, Kenny, now look what you did. You didn't obey. And be sure your sins will find you out, because I said I followed that cord right back, and all of the evidence is right here that you did it. Now I said, you go around to the right of the house and you mow. So he put his head down, he had to put his head down to push, a little fella, 8 years old, and he wasn't around there 2 minutes. Until he come dancing and jumping and grabbing his legs and grabbing his pants and grabbing his shirt. And he couldn't definitely tell me what was wrong. And so while he was grabbing here, he would grab down below. And then he'd grab in his pants. And it didn't strike me for quite a little while. And then I eventually pulled down his stockings, and there was yellow jackets in his stockings. And three or four of them I pinched. I don't know why. I must have just fortunately got them right. They didn't sting me. And then I took his pants down, and I don't know if there was five or six in his pants. And then while I had his pants down, he was going this way up here, and I opened up his shirt, and I don't know how many was in his shirt. And the little fellow was almost hysterical. And I hardly knew what to do. I knew that soda was good. Louisa wasn't there. So I saw his mother up at Snyder's, so I hurriedly took him up there, and she had some kind of a spray, one of those little guns you spray, and she just sprayed him from here to down here. And they didn't really swell up too bad. But, oh, they were stinging bees. And I thought, wouldn't this be a good text? Be sure your sins will find you out. Well, on top of that, I cut down that old gnarled prostrate pine there at my lamppost, and I saw it, well, there was a yellow jacket's nest in there. I kept rather quiet, I don't know why. And Louisa, she saw some, did you ever hear what impatiens are, red flower? They grew kind of wild out of the refuse pile, and she said, I'm going to put those red impatiens right in there where you took out that old gnarled pine tree. And I didn't think, and behold, she went down there and put in these pretty red patients. And it wasn't long till she come around the house, she was anything but patient. She was true to the flower. And three of them had her on the one arm. And of course, soda and water, a little paste, took care of that. But I thought, I must get up a little message on the stinging bee. And I looked up in my Bible and I saw hornets mentioned three times. But the hornets were used by the Lord time and again to drive out the enemies of the children of Israel. So I thought, I can't use hornets, and I can't definitely use yellow jackets. I can't find them, but I can certainly use the stinging bee. And you have the stinging bee right here, and you also have it later on in the New Testament. The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. Now, that isn't true of an animal of any kind. That's only true of a human being. The sting of death is sin. And what you need, if you're still in your natural state and haven't been born again, you need to have the sting removed. And there's no other person. No other person can remove that sting but the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sting, the very sting of sin in his death was manifested on the cross. Even in contemplating it, when he was alone in the darkness of Gethsemane, just contemplating it, he cried out, "Oh, my God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, was his eventual judgment of the matter, "Not my will, but thine be done." And on the cross, God saw fit for the sting of sin to take place with him in his death. And that stinger, we read that God himself made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Be sure your sins will find you out. They found the Lord Jesus out there on the cross, because his delights were with the sons of men. And he was willing to make our sins his very own, and to smart for them, to go into the judgment for them. And how sad it is to see men and women going on in their life, unappreciative, unconcerned about what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. There he took the sting out of death for everyone who will trust in him, because we very definitely read these words, that he that believeth on me shall not be condemned, shall not be stung in any way by sin. The sting is taken out of death. And you, if it should happen to you, if you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot in any way have it any more severe than this, as to be put to sleep in Jesus. And the apostle says, whether we live or whether we die, it's unto the Lord. Oh, this is a blessed thing to realize. But I want to emphasize a little bit what was happening here in the book of Numbers. They actually, two tribes, the tribe of Reuben and Gad, fell short of the objective that God had laid out for them. He said, I want all 12 tribes to cross over the River Jordan. The tribe of Reuben and Gad said, we will not go. In other words, they defied the Lord in rebellion. They actually said, we will not go. Moses spoke to them. Joshua dealt with them. Now we want to stay on this side. Think of it. God wants you to cross over Jordan. He wants you to cross over death and get into the place of life and blessing and joy. And soul salvation has to do with joy. And you'll never get any divine joy in your soul until you get beyond the place of death. Into the sphere. And into the program of life. Oh, the Lord Jesus has brought life. And He's brought it, life that is more abundant. And He wants you and I to be in the fullness of blessing, that we might seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. For ye have died on the cross, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I was reading just the other day of a little fellow, said to his mother, he said, Mother, he said, how many people died on the cross? And she said, why, three. Two thieves, one on either side, and Jesus in the midst. He said, Mother, Daddy said the old man died there. And that would make it four. Now, I wonder if you and I have actually experienced this. That the old man has been crucified with him. Your identification with Adam. Adam only brought in disobedience, sin, and death. That's what he brought into the world. And you must get out from under the judgment of it, or you'll never have divine joy or life or have it, this life which is abundant. And how blessed it is to get a hold of this truth that on the cross of Calvary, four people died there. The Apostle Paul saw it in its fullness, and he said, with Christ was I crucified, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it isn't only a matter of being saved by the principle of faith in trusting the Lord Jesus. It's a matter of living by it. And oh, isn't it wonderful, as we were reading this morning, to receive the end of your salvation, even the salvation of your soul, to get into that place beyond death, into life, and where life is abundant and life forevermore. Well, why wouldn't they go over? I asked myself this question, and I searched over this chapter, and why wouldn't they go over? The reason for it was this. They had acquired abundance of flocks, and their herds had increased greatly. Nothing wrong with that. Why, it possibly was divine providence. Nothing wrong with them having a lot of flocks and many herds of cattle and so on. But as you read about the tribe of Reuben and Gad, they were not marked out by bringing their cattle to the daily sacrifices. Possibly if they were, and if they had, then they wouldn't have accumulated so many. And I believe this is one of the sins of the people of God. Lack of being on the giving side. All that I have and own is the Lord's. I can only give back to him what is his own. But I have nothing of my own. I'm only a steward. And they would not cross over. Oh, you say to me, we're the saved or we're the lost? God alone knows. And Moses eventually persuaded them, after they left their children and their cattle behind fenced cities on the hither yonder side of Jordan, he convinced them to take their swords and go on over and help to subdue the land. But then as soon as they did the job with the rest of the children of Israel, they beat it back quick to live on the other side. They would not remain on the victory side of Jordan. How sad that is. And I do believe that many Christians today are not willing to live in the sphere on the victory side of Jordan. They want to settle down in this present world. And you'll find that those who remained on the other side of Jordan, the enemy was the first to tackle and to bring in disaster amongst the children of Israel. And as I was saying this morning, you and I might think that gratification here in this world is what we want. And this is our objective. And we will not go over on the other side of Jordan. It's to our loss. Because you'll get at least two bitters to every sweet. And there is nothing that you and I can acquire on this side of Jordan that will bring lasting happiness and joy and peace. Your heart is so constructed that it will never find this joy that I'm speaking of, joy unspeakable and full of glory, apart from Christ filling that heart. And he's so jealous that he even says, I will have no other gods before me. If I don't make Christ first in my life, I make him last. Last, L-A-S-T. Isn't that true? He won't take second place. Oh, no. In all things, he must have the preeminence. If he isn't first in my life, he's last. And isn't it a struggle when he isn't first in our life, the Christian pathway? Oh, be sure, your sins will find you out. And he that covereth his sins, says the wisest man that ever breathed on in this world, shall not prosper. I think of David. Oh, he said, day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me, as long as I covered up my sin, and my moisture was turned into the drop of summer. But oh, he said, when I opened up and I confessed my sin, the Lord forgave me. Happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is covered. That is covered by the blood of Christ. Oh, how foolish men and women are, playing with toys. Toys that almost perish and fall apart with the using, when there is divine and lasting blessing and material that will never perish laid up for us, that we have to go on the other side of Jordan to lay hold of. That was the sin. And it's the stinging bee that will bring disaster eventually to us. Be sure your sins will find you out. And it's most remarkable when you try to run from a bee. Did you ever try to run from a bee, to hide from one? most remarkable how accurate they are. They really can hit the mark. And they like to sting you just at a place where it is not at all to you very pleasant. I can confirm this by some stings that I have seen this summer. And be sure, your sins will find you out. Stinging thee. And to think of it, if you die in your sins, Jesus said, where I am, ye cannot come. The stinging thee. But now I want you to turn to Acts, chapter 16, well-known scripture. Here we have the honeybee, the stinging bee. But here's the honeybee, Acts 16:31. And they said, Paul and Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. If you have been stung by this stinging bee and you're conscious of it, you will have an experience similar even to the jailer. Oh, you Satan, will never have any experience like the jailer. My, he was caught in an earthquake, and he was ready to kill himself. And we'll never have an experience like that. But I want to say this with this honeybee. The sting of the honeybee isn't so pleasant, not at the first, until the sting is removed. And after the sting is removed, then healing takes place. And in connection with the Philippian jailer, you know the story that surrounded it, don't you? A maiden who was taken up with divination. And she was a fortune teller, energized by a demon. This demon had taken control of her body. And we don't want to think for a minute that she was just a frame-up, that there wasn't reality here, because the scriptures actually confirm this. We are to try the spirits. And you might say, as you look here and see what this woman said, the Spirit speaking through the woman, that she had a wonderful testimony. She kept following Paul and Silas wherever they went. And she'd cry out, these be the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. And you say, oh, what a good witness she had. Ah, but listen. There's not a bit of confession here whatsoever that God has come in the flesh. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And every spirit that denies that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is the spirit of the Antichrist. And you are not saved by the Most High God. You are saved by God's dear Son, who came down and talked and took part in flesh and blood, wanting and desiring to identify himself with you in order that you might be identified with him in his death. He identified himself with you in his life. And then you could only be identified with him in his death. And that's how we're identified with him, in his death. And you will find here that when Paul used the power brought to bear upon this demon, I don't say the woman or the young girl wasn't the enemy. It was the demon. And when Paul brought to bear upon this evil spirit the power that is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demon came out of her, and she was released from being the captive of the demon. But when the masters, those who were exploiting her, saw that their gain was gone, oh, this is what stands in the way so often of people getting into God's way of salvation. The gain that they're getting in this world. And that was true here. When they saw their gain was gone, they turned and took hold of Paul and Silas, took them captives and turned them over to the magistrates, and the magistrates in turn beat them with many stripes and turned them over to the jailer, and they were put in the jail. But oh, wasn't it blessed in the jail to see the Apostle Paul and Silas. How did they act? How do Christians act under pressure, under heaviness, and under trial? Is it with a sigh? They certainly could have sighed, and they certainly could have said, "Is this the way the one we seek to serve treats us? Putting us in prison and in the inner prison and in stocks and backs bleeding." But no, they gave a true demonstration of what Christianity is. Instead of a sigh, it was a song. And they began to sing. And they began to use their holy priesthood. And they prayed and praised God. And what happened? God entered into the situation. And we read that suddenly, verse 25, there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. I was reading just the other day in a little pamphlet I picked up of an earthquake that took place out in one of our western cities. Wasn't too many people lived in this town, some 500 or 600. But this earthquake, it shook the houses, and it shook the dishes off of the table, and the people just could hardly hold on to their equilibrium, and they were just scared so bad that they didn't know which way to turn, wringing their hands. And there was dear one old gray-haired lady. She just smiled. And they said, "What's the matter that you aren't afraid? Why aren't you disturbed?" "Ah," she said, "isn't it wonderful that my God, whom I serve, is so great that he can shake the whole earth?" Undisturbed. Paul and Silas were undisturbed. They knew who was speaking in the earthquake. And so they sang and praised and prayed. But the poor jailer, oh, he was so filled with dread and fear. And when he saw that the keepers of the prison were all wakened out of sleep and the doors were opened, he drew his sword and would have killed himself. This is just the place where he needed to be, brought to the place of death. Exactly the place where you need to be brought to, the place of death, if you haven't been saved. God saves you when you begin to fear death, and when you begin to feel the sting of death, which is sin. Oh, it isn't just this little bit of a gymnastic of the mind, you know, to believe in a historical event. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's how we often try to tell people. But it's far more than that. There's a risen Christ at God's right hand. There's a Holy Ghost sent down. Conviction of sin must take place. And where there is no conviction, there's no conversion. And when this man came running out, And this earthquake took place. And he saw Paul and Silas in prayer and praise and singing unto God. Conviction took place. God spoke to him at that very moment. And he awakened up to the fact that how wonderful it would be to be saved at the very moment when death was lurking at his door. Now, the things that happened didn't show him the way, but it awakened him so much that he had conviction. And he wanted to know the way. He wanted to know how wonderful it would be to be saved. And so we find very definitely that Paul and Silas cried out. When conviction had taken place, when death was knocking at his door, when the sting of death was sin, he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to find one who is convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment. One like that is not far from salvation's door. But men today in their religiousness try to build up the man in the flesh. And they try to make him nice and good and moral and religious. And to try to be able to say, when I leave this world out, I hope the world is much better through me being here. Bless your soul, you'll never make the world any better. The world is waxing worse and worse. The wrath of God is hanging over it. It's ripe for judgment. And I don't care if you're 10,000 religious people, you're not going to make this world any better by you being here. This world is guilty of the murder of God's dear Son. And God loves His Son. God has exalted Him and given Him a name that's above every name and a station that is the highest station in heaven. And God says, "You sit here until I make thy foes thy footstool." And there's no way of us to escape the judgment of this world. There's no way to get out from under the sting of sin and death but by trusting in God's dear Son. If there's one here tonight, is convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, it's a blessed message for you to hear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Paul and Silas preached a person unto him. Not a set of morals, not any religious conduct of any kind, but faith in a divine person who knew this jailer. He knew him through and through. He knows your down sitting, your uprising, your thoughts afar off. Isn't it a blessed thing to be transparent in the presence of one like this? And to take him as your only way of escape, your only Savior. And he's a present, living, loving Savior. And you'll never, no, never, never purify your heart in any other way than by faith. Faith purifies the heart, and it works by love. And apart from this, you're only living in hypocrisy, and you're facing death. Your back is upon God. Whether religious or irreligious, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be stung, as it were, by the honeybee? To be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and then to actually believe with the heart. You know, in the world today, the heart is just a little thing in here that has to do with some of your feelings and your attitude towards the opposite sex, with an arrow sometimes through it. But bless your soul, you believe with the heart divine things, not with the intellect. The Spirit of God convicts and convinces, and it reaches the heart and the conscience. And then the honey of the honeybee comes in. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And this is the proof of his salvation. Taking those dear men into his home, and I can see him with a basin and a cloth, washing those stripes, washing them, and setting meat before them. And he was baptized that night. Have you been baptized? Oh, you'd say that's optional. You don't need to be baptized. I appreciated it so much this summer when one of the staff came to me in the tabernacle and said, Mr. Martin, would you baptize me? She said, I thought it was just optional. I thought it wasn't necessary. But she said, I see it from the ministry of our dear brother Van Ryan that it's disobedience, that it's rebellion, that the same one who died for me actually said to me, be baptized. And she said, I want to obey him. Have you ever obeyed him in baptism? It's one of the outward expressions of an inward work of salvation. And to ignore it, to turn against it, is rebellion, disobedience, and it's not optional. It's one of the commands. And the Lord Jesus says, if a man love me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Well, you'll notice he was baptized that same night. And you'll see the ministry that he spent on these dear ones who brought him to the Savior. Now, just in closing, I want to just say a few words about the busy bee. 5 more minutes, and I want you to turn to me, with me, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, if you know something about the stinging bee and the honey bee, therefore, my beloved brethren, isn't that an endearing term? That jailer was one of the beloved brethren. Are you one of the beloved brethren? One is your Father in heaven and all your brethren. Isn't that lovely to call one of the Lord's own? If you're one of them, my dearly beloved brethren, what an endearing term. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There is the busy bee, isn't it? Be ye steadfast. It's a paradox, isn't it? How can I be steadfast? Unmovable. Nobody could push me over. I'm unmovable. Yet how could I be abounding in the work of the Lord? That word abounding means to be lively, to be set in motion. It's one of the paradoxes of Scripture. But oh, how precious it is to be, as it says here very definitely, to be steadfast. Don't be swept around by every wind of doctrine. Oh, how often I hear Christians saying, is this all right? This is fundamentalism. And could I go and do this? Could I believe that? And isn't it wonderful to be able to be steadfast? knowing definitely the doctrines of Christ. And we are told to have a form of sound doctrine, each one of us, that we might not be swept around and formed in any way by false doctrine. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Don't let anybody push. Don't be a pushover. Steadfast. And I believe that the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, the form of sound doctrine, the Savior who died for you and rose again, by cleaving to Him with purpose of heart, nobody's going to push you over. And you will find this very definitely, that even in the world where you have trials and tribulation, you can be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. The Lord Jesus says, "For I have overcome the world." And this is what I love so much about Him. He says, "Learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Oh, this is precious. And let me tell you, in your religious movements and activities, when it becomes galling, and when it becomes so heavy that you're not able to stand up under it, be careful. Be careful. The Lord Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why is His burden light? Why is His yoke easy? He takes the heavy end and gives the light to me. Oh, sometimes things just mount up like mountains. And I've got to go here, and I've got to go there, and I've got to prepare a meeting here, and I've got to visit there. And I think, oh my, isn't this an awful burden? And I would like to take my fishing rod and go down along the creek, you know, or take my gun back in the woods and look for a grouse. But can I? Is that the way to lose the burden? Oh, I'm not finding anything wrong with going fishing or doing a little hunting or a little recreation. But you know how to lose the burden? Casting all, you can cast, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. My, how wonderful it is to serve the Lord when you're actually conscious of the fact that the yoke is easy and the burden is light. And with the hymn writer, just add this, "I found it so, I found it so." Oh, what a good master the Lord is. What a good master the Lord is. He never lays anything upon you that you're not able to bear. And with the burden, He'll always find a way out. He takes the heavy end. He gives the light to me. And we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we can say with the Apostle Paul, "Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't that blessed? Oh, we often read and hear and listen to messages about the victorious life. And I firmly believe it's a very simple thing, yet we make it so complex. I believe the victorious life is just letting the Lord Jesus do the work, carry the burden, and you just be a vessel lined up with this blessed one who says, "I'll take the heavy end and I'll give the light to you." My, I was putting some heavy stones in a little walker home with Raymond and Gil and some others, and I couldn't lift them. Some of them were too heavy. And it was wonderful when a young man especially would say, "Give me the heavy end." And I could carry the little light end over to the position and place and then drop it in. The Lord Jesus is just that way. How blessed it is to find that he gives us the victory through him, and our labor is not in vain in the Lord. A lot of labor that we do physically is only in vain, but only what's done for Christ.